Well, good morning and welcome to everyone here and those joining us online at Bush Lake and over in Woodside. It's good to be together. Happy New Year to you. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Zach Bush. I have the joy of serving as the Bush Lake campus pastor and as a part of our teaching team. And today's a great day because we're kicking off a new year, but it's always good to be together. And I just so appreciate Amy and how you shared your story, because something encouraging happens whenever we share our stories and whenever we hear other people share their stories. A lot of times it pushes us to a reflection point, and I was able to do that actually this week as well. As I was reflecting on her story, it made me reflect on my own personal faith story and my own faith journey. And all of those little moments in my life that were so impactful and really helped me to grow in my faith. Growing up in the South, I had the chance each and every summer to go to our church's retreat camps. They were week-long camps. All right. And so we'd wake up in the morning and we'd go and we'd jump on this school bus. And I don't know if you've had any of that sort of camp culture growing up, but on our way to this retreat center, we would sing songs like Father Abraham. Yep. Any? Maybe a few. Okay. Pharaoh, Pharaoh. All right. Which is done to the tune of Louie, Louie. All right. That's ripping off and duplicating it. That's what we do in the Christian circles. We R&D rip off and duplicate songs, you know. But what can you do? But we'd get to camp and we would do crafts and we would play games and we would go swimming in the lake. Yes, there are lakes in Texas, believe it or not. But I remember that each day there was a devotional message that was shared. And then towards the end of the week, there was usually some form of kind of a gut check, kind of a heart check message that was shared. And then it was given a response to us as kids. And that response usually went to the tune of either raising a hand or doing what we called an altar call, where you come down front, something like that. I'm not going to do that today, so you don't have to worry about that in case your heartbeat just started going a little bit faster. But the thing that I noticed is this. Each and every summer, that talk came. And each and every summer, my hand went up in the air to say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And the reasoning for that is because between the gaps, between those camps, I realized that there was a certain standard that I was not living up to, whether it was my church attendance or just the way that I treated my friends. And so when I would go back to camp, I never really had this sort of confidence or this assurance in my faith. But what I did have was this sense of fear and how that led me in my faith journey. Now, as you're sitting here, maybe for some of you, you're kind of resonating with that because you think to yourself, yeah, I don't have a lot of confidence or assurance in my faith either. In fact, when you think about your faith journey, you're filled with so much fear that your faith all of a sudden becomes this sort of have-to grocery list of things, right? You've got these whole holy obligations that you're living into, thinking to yourself, am I going to church enough? Am I doing communion enough? Am I spending enough time with God? Am I serving people enough? And you begin sort of keeping score in your head with sort of that tally mark next to your name and to your ledger, all because we are filled with fear and we have this sort of have-to mentality. Maybe for others of you, though, you don't have confidence of faith because you're sitting here like, I don't have faith at all. And if that's you and this is your first time in church maybe in a long time or your first time in church ever, I just want to say, hey, welcome. We're grateful for your presence here today. And my hope and prayer for you in this time is that maybe you can see Jesus for who he truly is in a new and a profound way and the confidence that he brings us for our faith. But when we see it, we know that confidence a lot of times can be lacking in our faith. Assurance can be lacking. And so it's because of this that I want us to really look at one key question that will guide our time today, and it's this. How do we find true confidence in faith? Okay, how do we find an assurance? How do we find a confidence in faith that will sustain us and help us to endure in our faith? Well, we've been in the Gospel of John for quite some time, and so we're going to pick back up there in John chapter 10, verse 22 through 40. And so I want to invite you to pull out your teaching notes. You'll find them there on the backside of your program. And as you're pulling those out, you'll notice in this big, huge passage that we have, there are really three key points, three key ideas that we'll look at. First of all, we'll see the confidence that we have in who Jesus is and his strength. We'll see confidence in Jesus' work. And then third, we'll see a practical application for growing in confidence. So Jesus' strength and who he is, Jesus' work, and finally, a practical application for us to take away from today. But let's go ahead and dive into the very first point. Let's go ahead and look at John chapter 10, verse 22 with these words. It says this. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. All right, they got a little triggered there in that moment. You can see it with their reaction. But John really does an important thing. He sets some context for us, first of all, that we can't breeze through. He says it was wintertime and it was the Feast of Dedication. Now, you may not know what feast this was, but you might be more familiar with the term that we use today. It was the Feast of Hanukkah. All right, and this was celebrated all because of what happened in 168 BC, so 168 years before Christ. There was a Seleucid ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he didn't really care for the Jews that much. And so one day he led a revolt against the holy city of Jerusalem. And in so doing, he massacred thousands of men, women, and children who were Jewish. And then he went into this holy temple and he set up a statue to Zeus. And then he took one of the most profane animals to a Jew, one of the most unholy animals, which was a pig, and he sacrificed it there on the altar. And the Jews said that this was the desecration. It was an abomination to them. But then there was a man named Judas Maccabee who led the Maccabean revolt against Antiochus and his men. And they drove out and they regained ground within the temple. And so they set about at that point to begin to purify the temple. They wanted to consecrate it. They wanted to set it apart. They wanted it to be holy. And they too wanted to pursue holiness. And so for them, whenever they began to celebrate this Feast of Dedication, it was for them a time in which they were rededicating their lives, rededicating themselves to holiness. And so it was at this point that the Jews come and they say, hey, Jesus, hey, when are you going to tell us plainly? Are you the Messiah or are you not? And Jesus is kind of sitting there. You can just see it, can't you? He's kind of shrugging his shoulders. He's like, hey, haven't you just seen what I've been doing all along? Right? But Jesus gives them this big challenge that we have to really resonate around. He says this, you do not believe. Therefore, you are not my sheep, right? That's ultimately what he's saying to them. And when we think about what sheep do, Jesus says in this passage, my sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. But it's not just that. Jesus gives a source of encouragement. He gives a source of confidence because he says this in verse 27. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I love that because what does he say? He says, these are my sheep. I will give them eternal life. What does he not say? He doesn't say, my sheep, they come and they earn their eternal life. No, he says, I give them eternal life. And when I give them eternal life, no one will snatch them. No one will seize them. No one will pull them out of my hand, for they will never perish. And so that's our great source of confidence. But Jesus knew that there might be a little bit of objection. There might be some people who said, whoa, how can we really trust this? How can we really see this as true? And Jesus follows up and he just kind of says, hey, I've got someone who comes to my defense. I've got someone who's backing me. Guess who it is? Yeah, it's God. Okay, so Jesus is like, hey, trump card, I win. Because here's what he says. Excuse me one second. Brian, can you grab me some water? That'd be great. Whew, Lord have mercy. Appreciate you, man. Brian Suter, everyone. Man, a lie, that's just scratchy. It's gravelly. My voice is just like Johnny Cash up here or something. Let's go. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Okay, what Jesus is ultimately saying is he's saying, you know what? The Father backs me. The Father gives me the sheep who are placed in my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my hands because no one can snatch them out of the Father's hands. He's just claiming this beautiful picture because his Father is greater than all. And what he's saying is if you have any questions at all, you can look to see who the Father is. And he drops this one line that begins to really wrestle the Jews. He says, I and the Father are one. And so we can ultimately see our first point is this. Our confidence of faith comes from Jesus' divinity. Whenever he says, I and the Father are one, Jesus is ultimately getting back to this point, and he's saying, I am fully divine. I am fully God. And I'm here to pour out in my abundance of resourcing and help this grace and this new life that you have. And it's a free gift given to you. You don't earn it. But I think about it, because there's something burned within our psyche, even today, that makes us think that we have to strive and work and earn everything that's given to us in life. I mean, the fact that we just came out of Christmas and we kind of joke about having a nice and a naughty list, right? And so I want you to imagine real quick, just for a moment with me, that it's Christmas Day, go back a couple weeks, and you're sitting around the Christmas tree and you're about ready to hand out gifts. And before you go and you hand out gifts, you all of a sudden pause and you look at your kids and you say, hey, you know what? You didn't make your bed enough this year. You didn't empty the dishwasher or the trash when I asked you to. I'm gonna give you coal this year, right? What kind of a parent would that make you? But how often do we project that idea upon God? Now let's flip the roles real quick, because we're not always sitting in the parental role when it comes to God. What if instead we're sitting there and your kids come up to you and they say, Mom or Dad, as I reflect on this last year, I realized that I did not do enough to earn a Christmas gift. I didn't do enough to earn your blessing. I didn't do enough to earn dinner, right? Some of you would be like, deal, all right? No, but in all seriousness, I think about it. What if my kids came to me and said that? I would pause and I'd look at them and I'd say, is your behavior greater than my generosity? And it's the same thing when we find ourselves in the same boat with God. Is your sin greater than God's saving work? Is your behavior, good or bad, greater and far superior to God's grace? Friends, it's a rhetorical question that should be a resounding no in your mind. But it's a good reflection question for us to think through. When you think about your faith, when you think about the emotions that characterize it, do you think, you know what, my Sunday church attendance or lack thereof is superior to God's saving work, or my sin, you know, it kind of hinders God's grace and God's mercy in my life. Sure, here's the thing, God calls us to follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but at the end of the day, what we ultimately rest our hat on is not our work, but it's on what Christ has done. Our hope and our confidence comes from the work of Jesus, not our own feeble attempts. In fact, Leon Morris, in his commentary of John, said it well this way. He said, our continuance in eternal life depends not on our feeble hold on Christ, but on his firm grip on us. So friends, the first thing that we can know is that our confidence of faith comes from Jesus's divinity. The fact that he is God in the flesh and that he pours out to us generosity and grace and his saving work, that it is a free gift given to us, not earned, but freely given. Now we come to the second point. We pick back up because Jesus knew that there were gonna be some objections to him. And so he continues along with the Jews of his time. He says this, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father has set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am God's son. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. I find it so fascinating that the Jews, they come back and they say, Jesus is saying, why are you trying to stone me? And they said, because you are a mere man, right? They completely missed it. They didn't see it. They didn't see that he was claiming to be God. But he's just coming and they're saying, won't you tell us, how long are you gonna keep us in suspense? We wanna know, are you the Messiah? And Jesus is doing all these sort of things. And he's done all of this incredible good work. And he's saying, but now you come to stone me? Why do you stone me? Because it's blasphemy. But Jesus says, don't just believe my words, believe my works. Because what we can know to be true is that his works are like a little breadcrumb trail leading us to this picture, leading us to this image of how he is fully God and how we can have confidence in that. I mean, I love what it says, verse 38. It says, or verse 37, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And so if we were to really summarize and boil down this second point, if we're struggling with having confidence in Jesus' divinity, then we can note it to be true because of this. Our confidence in Jesus' divinity comes from his works. Our confidence of Jesus' divinity comes from his works. If you're sitting there like, yeah, how is Jesus fully God, right? We can begin to see the works that he has done. And he showcases this for us through two ways in this passage. The first way is through the word set apart. He says that that God the Father has set apart the Son. And it's important because in our Christian vernacular, we have so many synonyms for this word set apart. We have the words purify, consecrate, sanctify, which we're going to talk here in a little bit, holiness or purity. But I want us to take a pause and say, what is the backdrop by which Jesus is speaking and conversing? It's the Feast of Dedication, a time in which the Jews of his time were dedicating themselves to what? Holiness. To being set apart. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? This is great that you're doing these festivals, but guess what? I'm the Holy One. I'm the one who is truly set apart. You can have your confidence in nothing else but me, and that confidence will give you hope and joy in whatever journey you find yourself on today. Hope comes and confidence comes from Jesus' work that he is set apart. But not just that, the second way we know that Jesus' work is affirming his divinity is through the fact that he is the sent one. I mean, it says here, and we've said it all throughout this book of John, that Jesus is the sent one. He's almost like the first missionary. But as Jesus is coming in, as the word became flesh and dwelt among us, the reality is that Jesus was doing all of these incredible, miraculous things, but he didn't just think to himself one day, I'm gonna go and do these things that are disconnected from God, the Father. No, what he says is that I and the Father are one. Whatever I see the Father doing, I do as well. They are in lockstep together. And so what are some of the works that Jesus has done as the sent one? Well, just to name a few, right? He opened up the eyes of the blind. He healed a man born lame. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water and he turned water into wine. Not only that, he made numerous statements that were declarative about his divinity and about the fact that he was the Messiah. Maybe a few like this. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. All throughout, we can see that our confidence of faith comes from Jesus' divinity, and our confidence of Jesus' divinity comes from his works, the work that he is doing. That as they are just breadcrumbs leading us to a greater and a far better understanding of who he is for our journey. So I invite you, man, set your mind upon that in this new year. But now we come to this third point, and you're probably asking the so what? Why does this matter? How does this land? How does this apply to your life and to my life? And if we were to give you one really summarizing point for the whole day today, it would be this. Our confidence of faith comes from Jesus' greatness and grace. Okay, our confidence of faith comes from Jesus' greatness and his grace. When I look at this passage, right, it really does a great job of just elevating our confidence and our faith journey. But I'm sure that there are many of you who are probably sitting here thinking through maybe that one question that's kind of like a pebble in your shoe that's rolling around, and that question is this: can I lose my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? You know, maybe for some of you, you play this scenario out in your mind, because I know that I did it when I was a little kid, but it's like, okay, if I woke up in the morning and I prayed for Jesus' forgiveness, and then throughout the day I did something, though it wouldn't be too terribly bad because I'm trying to follow Jesus, right? Maybe I said a bad swear word or whatever it was, and I get to the end of the day and I just so happen to pass away, will I still go to heaven? Right? Maybe some of you are wrestling through some of those questions in your mind. And if that's the case, let's tackle it, all right? In order to tackle it, we got to dig into this passage because Jesus really gives us a couple of thoughts around what this passage is highlighting for us. He gives us two things in particular. He identifies, first of all, who he is, and second, he identifies who we are. First of all, Jesus comes in and he says, you know what, your salvation depends not on your hold of me, but on my hold of you. And Jesus talks about his greatness. He says, you know, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And the good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. And as the door, it's the one who, whenever we enter through him, we will find green pastures and we'll find this relationship with God. We see that our confidence comes from his greatness. But then he goes on, he continues on, and he says that our identity is that we are his sheep. And that's an important thing to remember. Because whenever we think about being his sheep, we're reminded that we are in his grasp, we are in his hold. But then that leads us to this next question. Okay, how do I then become one of Jesus's sheep, right? How do I become one of Jesus's sheep? And to answer that question, I want us to really look into some theological doctrines. I know it's early in the morning, you're like, it's just the new year. Come on, Zach, I haven't had enough coffee yet. All right, but I want you to put on your theological hats, because to answer this question, I want us to dig a little bit deeper into it. I'm going to give you two doctrines that I think will help bring light to this topic. And the doctrines are justification and sanctification. Whenever we first look at this doctrine of justification is simply this. It means that we are declared not guilty. Because of the fallenness, because of the sinfulness of our life and the world that we live in, when we go and stand before a judge, we are guilty. But because of what Christ has done, that he laid down his life, that he gives us his righteousness through faith, now we stand before this judge, not with a righteousness of our own, but with a righteousness of Christ. And God says, not guilty. And justification comes through faith, through believing, through setting our mind on what Christ has done, how he has laid down his life for each and every one of us. Justification does not come through sin management and behavioral modification. It comes through putting our faith and trust in who Jesus is. And justification means that we are declared not guilty. It means that we are free from the penalty of sin. And so if you are justified, that makes you one of Jesus' sheep. And if you are one of Jesus' sheep, then hear the words that he says. They will have eternal life and they will never perish. And they will not be seized from my hand. But after justification comes the next one. The next one is sanctification. And whereas justification is a one and done when we place our faith in Jesus, sanctification, also known as progressive sanctification, happens over the span of our life. It's becoming more and more like Christ. It's pursuing holiness. It's pursuing the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that he does in our lives. Whereas justification is freedom from the penalty of sin, sanctification is freedom from the power of sin in our lives. And it's us walking each and every day to follow him. And Jesus highlights it here. He says, if you're my sheep, this is what it'll look like. My sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them. And they what? They follow me. Whenever we think about it, well, the word that we use here a lot is this phrase, GPs, God promptings. And so it's just a reminder to us, do you hear those GPs? Do you hear those God promptings? And then do you avoid and ignore, or do you pursue them? You see, God is going to give us promptings from time to time to avoid things that are going to be detrimental to us. But he's also going to give us GPs and times in which we can pursue things that will lead to joy and lead to holiness in our lives. And so it's just a matter of a question. Are you listening and will you follow Jesus? Those GPs fall under the umbrella of sanctification, of being and living more and more like Jesus. So we can see justification and sanctification. And when I was a young boy, the reason why I was at those camps a lot of times, raising my hand every single summer was because I didn't really understand the difference between these two. I kind of got them mixed up. Because here's the thing, whenever we see these two in relationship to one another, justification must precede sanctification. If it doesn't, if we swap the two around and we say sanctification comes first and we're striving and we're working towards holiness so that we can then be justified, what that ultimately does is that builds within us a works-based righteousness which is completely and utterly unbiblical and contrary to what Christ has taught us. He's saying your justification comes first, and from that, your sanctification pours out through that, from faith in Christ to progressively moving more into his image. And so for me, every time I raised my hand, it was saying, Jesus, I want to be justified. I'm putting my faith and trust in you, the good shepherd. And so help me now each and every day to progressively be sanctified, to become more and more like you in all things. But I get it, though. Right, because if you're anything like me, right, this journey is so difficult. And you might still think to yourself, yeah, I don't have a lot of confidence, so how do I really continue along in this journey of sanctification? Can I give you a statement that is often so helpful for me that I have to come back to time and time again? It's this: Jesus values progress over perfection. All right, Jesus values progress over perfection. Can I let you in on a little secret? You will never be perfect on this side of eternity. There was one person who was perfect, and that was Christ himself. And we know this to be true in this passage because what is it that Jesus calls us? His sheep. That's not necessarily a compliment for us. Think about it. The only compliment is that he is our shepherd, but to say that we are sheep, okay, let's think about it real quick. Sheep, they never get it right. Right, the shepherd's like, hey, we're gonna go over here, and what's the sheep doing? Oh, I'm gonna go this way, all right? Sheep go against the grain. In fact, I heard a pastor say this once. Calling a sheep dumb is an insult to the word dumb. Think about it, all right? But this is me, all right? This is where I'm at. This is where I find myself because I never get it right. But whenever I wander off, whenever I don't get it right, does that make me any less one of Jesus' sheep because of his justifying work and the faith that I see in him? But now what it does is that whenever we see the confidence that we have in the work that he has done, not on my own work, it builds within me a broken and contrite spirit, a humility to ultimately come back and say, you know what, Jesus, I need your grace today. And so that's why that third point, it has that extra little add-on phrase. Don't miss it. Our confidence of faith comes not only from Jesus' greatness, but his grace as well. Because his grace not only saves us, but his grace sustains us as well. And so what does this look like? It means, you know what, Jesus, I realize I messed up. I jacked up again. I don't know. I never get it right. But Jesus, do your holy work on me. Sanctify me. Knock off this part of my life. Expand my patience. Help me to see you and to follow you. Help me to live into the greatest commandment that you've given me, to love you more today and to love my neighbor as myself. And so as we really wrap things up a little bit, I want to give you one practical way that I hope will really give you confidence today. But I think it all begins with us shifting our paradigm in our mind. It's shifting from this question, can I lose my salvation, to now shifting to this question, how can I love Jesus more and more every day? You see, the first question, can I lose my salvation, is negative, and it is fear-filling. But think about it, how great a motivator is fear? Right, it's terrible. We get quick spurts of motivation and then it dies off. It doesn't help us in the long-term marathon run of sanctification that we have in our lives. But now, when we say, Jesus, help me to love you more and more every single day, it's a positive framing as we're growing more and more into his image. And then we're reminded that perfect love casts out all fear. And so I've got one little prayer there for you at the bottom that I think maybe this is your prayer for 2020. But I hope that it just really helps to grow your confidence. And the prayer is this: Jesus, help me love you more today than I did yesterday. On this journey of faith, help me love you more today than I did yesterday. And when I don't, when I fail, help me to rely on your grace for my confidence. Help me to run back to you and not from you, because your grace is new each and every day. Help me, Jesus, to love you more each and every day. And when I don't, help me to rely on your grace for my confidence. Well, friends, there's no better way to fill up our confidence tank than what we get to celebrate now and what we get to remember now. And that's by coming to the table that Jesus has set for us to receive of communion. And as we take of communion, it's a reminder to us that this isn't something that's been earned. This is something that has been freely given to us. And so I want to ask you one quick question. When was the last time that you received a gift that you didn't deserve? Did that cause fear in your life, or did that cause gratitude? And I pray that as you hold those elements in your hands, I want to invite you to just reflect on that. Reflect on the gratitude that you can now have for Jesus and the confidence for what he has done. Not what we have done, but what he has done. And may that stir us up to love him and to pursue him more each and every day. So with that said, would you please pray with me? Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are the set apart one. You are the holy one. You are the righteous one. And because you are righteous, you make us righteous. You give us newfound life. That you are also the sent one, that you came into this world to bring hope and healing and restoration. And through your grace and through your mercy, we can see that in new and profound ways. And so, Lord, help us to see you. Help us to love you. Help us to know you in this way. And as these elements are being passed, as the bread and the cup come to our hands, may we see this in new ways. May we not breeze past it, but may our hearts swell with gratitude And may our lives be filled with confidence, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. Help us in this time now. We praise you and we worship you. We pray all this in the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.